welcome to this podcast episode from Bethel Church. Today's message is called A Whole Lot of Shaking Going On. You know, Elvis wasn't the first person to shake things up. A couple of thousand years before him, Jesus shook up things so good that they've never been the same. Stay tuned to hear what Pastor Kyle has to say about this, and then stick around for the discussion afterwards.
So, good morning. You know, today's message is going to come to us from the Gospel of Matthew. Is that book in the Old Testament or the New Testament? Wow, you already knew that. How'd you know it was in the New Testament? Matthew is.
Numbers is in the Old.
Oh, Numbers is in the Old Testament.
But
yeah.
You know why? Because mostly just names are in the New Testament.
Well, sometimes, but I can tell you there's one true way you know it's in the New Testament because it says gospel in the name of it. The Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Luke, all the gospel ones are in the New Testament. So that's one way to do it. But there are some names in the Old Testament too, so that's not always a hard and fast rule for that.
Yeah, but there's more names in the New Testament.
Yeah, there's quite a few names in the New Testament. That's true. Let me ask you another question. What is salt?
A seasoning.
It's a seasoning. What do we use it for? Okay, like mashed potatoes with salt. Yeah, make it more flavorful, right? So, you know, make it taste good and stuff. Yeah. I like even salt on my watermelon. You ever have that? It's actually good. You got to try that. That's pretty. Yep, you use a little salt in cake. Absolutely, yep. So we use it to offer all kinds of things.
There's also salt in water, too.
Yes, there is salt in water. Mm-hmm. There's like the ocean has got salt in it. That's right. Yeah, sea salt. So in today's passage, in today's scripture, Jesus is teaching, and he says this, "You are the salt of the earth." And he's talking to the people that are in front of him. You know, what he means there is we are like salt in how we act with other people. And if salt makes our food taste better, then what are some ways we can make other people's lives better, do you think?
Being nice.
Being nice. That's a great way to make somebody's life better. Absolutely. That's being salt. It's, you're making their life a little better because you're being nice to them. What if we saw someone who looked like they're all alone? Could we maybe go over and talk with them?
Yeah, maybe be friends.
Yeah, maybe be friends. That'd be kind of, like a good thing for salt. What if we saw somebody who looked really sad?
Cheer them up. Yeah,
cheer them up. That would be a great thing. That would be being salt in that person's life. So when Jesus said we were the salt of the earth, he meant that we are to help make other people's lives better. And it's not hard. You just came up with great examples here just from some things they said. All we need to do is just sprinkle a little bit of goodness on somebody each day. That's all we got to do. So did you go to the study before church today, right? How was it?
It was good, but it was creepy.
It was good, but it was creepy?
Yeah, the last pastor that stood there had to have puppets.
Oh, okay, because there used to be puppets over there. Okay. But there was no puppets there today, right?
There was.
Okay. But was it safe?
Yeah.
Did Miss Debbie keep you safe?
Yeah.
Okay, good. All right, that's important. So, all right. So do you have any questions about God or the Bible?
No.
No? Okay. All right. Will you pray with me? Okay. Dear God, thank you for teaching us.
Thank you for teaching us.
Show us where we can help others each day.
Make us your salt
for your people.
Amen.
All right. Thank you. Appreciate it. Oh, do you want to get your bag? I actually remember this time. So there you go. You'll put it back. Okay, you're the best. Thank you, Mason. Well, I hope everyone has been a part of the Gospels Challenge that we've had going on here. We're reading through all four of the Gospels, one chapter a day. We're going through Matthew, then Mark, then Luke, then John. And so if you're keeping up, we're up to chapter 7 in Matthew today. But if you skipped a day, you forgot, or you just first hearing about it, you can still catch up. The important thing is that we're into the Word in each day. So, if today gets busy, gets away from you, you can always read two chapters tomorrow or something like that. But, you know, it's great to spend some time and get in the habit of getting into the Word for that. And by the way, if you miss a church service, we're also recording them. You know, they're on Facebook Live. You can always go back and catch that there. The services, the entire service is on there for about 4 weeks or maybe a month. And then Facebook takes them down. But our techno guru and Zoom teacher, Jan Overton, is actually going through and preserving the sermons on YouTube. So those will last on there for much longer, maybe forever. I don't know. Has anything ever go away on YouTube? I don't know. So, but the easiest way to access any of those things is through our website, which is www.mybethel.church. So it's an easy website to remember. Now, the Sermon on the Mount was the first of five major discourses or teachings that Jesus gave in his ministry. It's the first one, and the other ones, the second one was like the parables of the kingdom. There was the bread of life discourse or teaching. There was also a teaching he gave on the Mount of Olives that we call the Olivet Discourse. And he also did one in the upper room the evening of Passover, right before he was arrested and then executed. So that one we call the Upper Room Discourse because of the location that it was at. So the location where this teaching took place, it's not completely clear from archaeology, but most historians say it was probably on the Chorazin Plateau, which is just a few miles outside of Capernaum. And that's in the northwestern area of the Sea of Galilee. So it's up there in the northwest. It's up in Galilee area. And when this was delivered, when this message was being presented to everybody, John the Baptist was in prison. And Jesus had recently had chosen his 12 disciples. They were now part of his group. And he had hundreds of followers, but there were 12 that he really focused on. And people from all around were coming to hear what Jesus had to say. He was one that spoke with authority. There was healings involved. People were just flocking to him at this situation. So in his audience here, he's got people from Jerusalem, from Judea. He's got Galilee, of course, a place called the Decapolis, which is also known as the Ten Cities. He's got Tyre and Sidon. So, you know, and Luke adds that there was a great throng of people here during this particular message that Jesus provided. And the Pharisees were growing in opposition to Jesus. And they were accusing him of breaking the rules and the laws of the Sabbath. They were there not to learn, mostly. Most of them were learned to try to find fault with him. Kind of like probably today's media with our current president. They're not there to hear what he has to say sometimes. They just want to see if he says something funky that they can use. So that's where the Pharisees are in there. They're trying to trip Jesus up somehow to see what he's going to say there. And so they're looking to challenge him, discredit him. He's a threat to their positions of kind of religious power because people look up to the Pharisees. You know, that's they make great shows of being a Pharisee, and so that's part of it. So it's during this sermon that Jesus, you know, mentions in here that good works alone and just being a Jew is not good enough to get you into the citizenship into the kingdom. Just because you're a Jew does not mean you're in. Just because you do good things doesn't mean you're in. So he's explaining that. People needed to join God's family. And so he's explaining kind of what's going on here. So we pick it up in chapter 5 of Matthew, in there in the Sermon on the Mount. And that whole sermon lasts, and Matthew's account, by the way, has probably the most robust version of it. You'll see that the other Gospels also have include the Sermon on the Mount, but Matthew just pays a lot more attention and records a lot more information for us to look at. So that's what we're going to look at today. It actually spans from chapters 5 to 7, but we're going to focus right there in chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, he's not making a lot of friends with the Pharisees, clearly, in that particular comments, I think, there. Because he's calling them out. He's calling them out when they're doing something wrong. And so, they're not going to like that. But let me ask a question. What does Jesus mean that we are the salt of the earth? And what does it mean by the salt becoming tasteless? Seems to be an important part of this in this passage here. And like Jesus is prone to do, he often speaks with metaphors. And so he's teaching us we are to be like salt in our day-to-day actions. So let's dig into this and learn more about what he's meaning here. Today we take salt for granted. You know, it's so common that we find it like on every table in a restaurant in town. Well, every table except the one we're sitting at, right? We always got a waitress, I need salt. But, you know, we look at this, you know, a canister of salt costs less than a dollar. It's plentiful. But it hasn't always been that way. You know, as far as historians can determine, you know, the first instances of use of salt was about 6,000 years ago. And and these different things, in the first century, in Jesus' audience, salt was revered much more than it is today. Maybe you remember some of these some of these phrases about salt, okay? He or she is worth their weight in salt. Or how about back to the salt mines? Or, he's not worth his salt. In the 6th century, there were reports that salt was traded for gold on an ounce-for-ounce basis. Salt was very valuable. It was used also as part of the payment for Roman soldiers. They would get some money, and they would get some salt. So the utility of salt is primarily for two purposes. It flavors the food that we eat and makes it tastier. And it also is used as an antiseptic. You know, it kind of preservation against spoilage, like from bacteria. And today we can keep meat from spoiling by freezing it, or we can slow it down by refrigerating it. But back then, they had no kind of means to freeze or refrigerate it, so salt would help draw out the moisture from the meat so that there wouldn't be bacteria in there and preserve it. So curing meat is done through the use of salt, and today we use salt in curing jerky, whether it's beef jerky, deer jerky, whatever. So when the salt removes that moisture out there, it makes it better. You know, it keeps it so it preserves it and it thwarts bacteria's opportunity to spoil that food. But we also use it in our diet. You know that our body does not make salt on its own. We need to get it from an external source as part of our diet. It helps the body perform a number of basic tasks. It helps maintain blood, the fluid levels in our blood cells. It also helps us to helps the small intestine to absorb nutrients. So salt has a number of different things. And in today's passage, Jesus is telling his listeners they are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer any good except to be thrown out and just trampled underfoot by men. So what does he mean by that statement? Well, one of the other uses for salt was, you know, keeping it from being spoiled or being rotten. Remember the bacteria thing. So in this sense, Jesus is calling on his followers to help stop the corruption and prevent the moral decay that's going on around us. And it was going on in time of Jesus today. But, you know, we are to preserve the morals of society. Can you imagine what it would look like today if Christians weren't there to say, no, that's offensive. Don't do that. Don't put that business here. We don't want that kind of business in our town. Can you imagine what kind of moral decadence would it be like in our society today if Christians weren't there being that salt and preserving that cultural decay? It probably resembles some of those ancient societies in Canaan that God had ordered to be eradicated because they were so bad. So bad. And in addition, like salt, God's kingdom and everything associated with it should be flavorful. We should be, you know, it should be anything but boring. And as we're looking at, you know, we think of something that is savory, we think of something that is alive with flavor, like that salt on the mashed potatoes. It brings out more flavor. And we like that, and that's the same thing. How we live and act, it influences other people's perceptions of what we're dealing with, what's going on. You know, when we are purposeful, hopeful, and joyful in such a way that makes others want to join us and taste what we have. And so how are we today to be the salt of the earth? Well, in the book of Acts, Peter and John gave us an example of that in chapter 3. Now, Peter and John, this is in verse 1. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. So the ninth hour would have been around 3 p.m. because they do it a lot of different ways that they count the time there, but this one's counting it since basically sunrise, 6 a.m., so it's 9 p.m., 3 p.m., and they see a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. Now, archaeology does not really tell us exactly where that particular gate was, but we do. Some of the historians do believe that there was a large two-doored gate that most of the pilgrims would go through on their way to the temple. And this would make the most sense for it to be there because this would be the place where he'd have the most contact with people in order to do that. So when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And that's something that that guy has probably never heard or hadn't heard for a long time. And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. See, Peter and John were being the salt in this man's circumstance. They were being flavorful. They were enhancing this man's life. Notice what they didn't do. They didn't just give him some money, which is what he was asking them for. But they didn't give him money to us. They didn't give money to someone else to give to him either. They acted personally and directly in this man's life. They looked at him. They made eye contact. Look at us. You know, in today's terms, we'd probably be shaking his hand and talking to this person. Peter ministered directly to this man. Peter and John were being salty by being love with skin on. As servants of the kingdom, we are that salt. We are to follow the example that Peter and John demonstrate. The earth needs the salt, us. Not the kingdom. Kingdom doesn't need the salt. The earth needs the salt. And that is why we are still here. If we didn't have a purpose here, then as soon as we were saved, God would just snatch us up. But we still have a purpose here, and because that's not what happens. God has a purpose for us. If we're not dead, we're not done. If the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salt again? So if we're no longer acting like salt, preventing our culture from rotting, making things tasty and enjoyable, we are effectively worthless. People are watching us. And if we aren't willing to get in there and be the one to make a difference, they will view Christianity as meaningless. You know, there are many atheists who donate to charities. Some of them do it to help their fellow man. Some of them do it to make them feel good. Some do it so they can check the box that they did something to help society. But Jesus didn't tell his followers to buy salt for another group or a church so they could give the salt to the world. He had his followers, he told his followers that they needed to be the one to flavor the people. Most churches fail because they either, one, do not bring in the next generation, or two, do not serve any relevance in their community. I would say, or three, both. When Bethel ministers to the community, do the people who receive the ministry that Bethel's part of know that it is from Bethel? Do they know that it is God's love poured out through Bethel Church? How do they know that? It's okay to be anonymous occasionally. That's all right. The difference between expressing Christian love versus simply donating cash is because there's love behind it. Whether it's cash or materials, when it's a person to person, there's a love component there. You can't get love when the government gives you something. If the government gives you a welfare check, there's no love there. That's a transaction. It's only love when a person is there to give that to the other person. They see the other person. They make eye contact. They may shake hands. It's person to person. Peter and John were person to person with the lame beggar. And they ministered to him directly, not by through a third hand or somewhere else. You know, when you look at it, you know, with the government, who does a person say thank you to? Nobody. No one thanks the government when they dole out food or cash. It's like, next, here's your milk, here's your canned food, here's your debit card. Next. That's an assembly line. It's tasteless. There is no salt in that interaction. The goodness has become tasteless. But look what happens when a person meets someone in need. They shake their hand. They tell them Jesus loves them. They are a person of value. Here's some food. Here's a gift card so you can feed your family. Eye contact is made. A smile is offered. The recipient feels love from the giver. This is love with skin on. And all of Bethel's ministry should have this person-to-person touch. That is how people experience God's love. Let me show you a video here that kind of illustrates that and some different examples as well. So to get, you know, we can change the story. We can be salt. You know, Jesus didn't call us to be the salt of the earth. He said, you are. We are the salt of the earth. We need to be flavorful. Our action should be that salt. When people see Bethel Church, do they see people who are alive, vibrant, joyful, and purposeful? Would people want to be a part of this? Are we savory? Can we make their lives better? Can we make the lives better for people like those in that video? And they're all around us. We cannot have the impact people need to simply be, by giving our resources to someone else to do it. It should come from us. It should come from Bethel. It should come from each of us to them. We should love people personally, directly, not by proxy through someone else. We need to be loved with skin on. Now, Jesus has also charged his followers with the responsibility to do what we can to stop the decay in our society. Without Christians, crime and corruption will be exponentially worse today. Bethel must stand for the morals provided to us in the Scripture. That's the baseline. That's the standard. That's the rule that we should live by. We don't conform to the culture. We help transform the culture to what Christ taught. Next Saturday, we have an opportunity to shake some salt into this community. I hope you'll come out and help us spread that salt. Let's get out there with the members of the community here in the parking lot. Look them in the eye. shake their hand, let them feel that love that we have at Bethel with skin on to these people. It's a whole, you know, it's time to get out there like this, like the salt shakers we are, and we need a whole lot of shaking going on. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are your followers. We are your servants. We are the salt of the earth. Embolden us to be flavorful. Use us to transform our community. Keep us relevant to your people and give them a taste of the kingdom of God. Bless our efforts as we partner together to serve the Bethel community through the community yard sale next Saturday. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
You know, salt had a very important purpose in ancient times, preventing decay and preserving food, and making food taste so good. And like salt, God gave each of us a purpose, too. Have you discovered the purpose that He gave you yet? Remember, if you're not dead, you're not done. Keep searching until you find your purpose. This is Pastor Jan asking you to tune in again next time.